Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening once again to my brothers and my sisters. This is Brother Dunlap. We are here at the PRF table welcoming you once again to, I guess, the third installment of this month's series, which is talking about identity theft. This is what we're focusing on in the month of August 2018. And we're just so grateful that you have taken out the time out of your schedule to be with us. So listen, we are, again, we're on week three. And hopefully those of you who have been with us so far, who have been listening, are really able to understand the magnitude of what we're talking about, the magnitude of this topic of identity theft and how it really, really plays a role in everybody's life. It is 60 million people that have been affected by identity theft this year alone. And so we just want to say, listen, stick with us for these next couple of weeks. We have 5 weeks in the month of August. If you have not listened to the two previous shows, all you have to do is go to blogtalkradio.com/PRF table. And I'm just going to encourage you, please, please, please listen to the others as well. And so we have with us another host of the show, Sister Adia Sanders with us. I know she's with us today, and Mama, she probably will be on a little bit later, but Adia, good evening to you.
Good evening. How's everybody doing? Glad to be on today.
Oh, whew. It's been a real busy day. So listen, why are you here? Why are you sitting at the table? What's your thought so far, Adia, on this whole notion of identity theft and what you feel it's doing to people, particularly within the body of Christ, that just say, listen, this is not something that's important. This is not something that we deal with at my church. I just wanted to kind of hear a little bit of your thoughts, if you could.
I guess when I look at identity theft, you really look at a loss of, I guess the first word that came to my mind is just insecure. You don't have the security that you need. So that doesn't allow you to have peace, to have confidence, doesn't allow you to, you know, to be able to trust. And I say that because I have a lady right now who is going through this, and it has her in such a place to where she is, you know, she's had to close accounts. She's had to, you know, keep rechecking and making sure that things are being paid and you know, that nothing else is being, you know, money isn't being taken out of her account. And so it gives a sense of insecurity, which can begin to, when you think about it mentally, it can begin to mess with your level of confidence, your level of trust in other people who have your best interest at hand. And it just brings just a lot of stress. And I think because the body of Christ, the church, isn't talking about a real-life issue of identity theft, the people that we are expecting to give, if they're experiencing that in the church, you know, you can't help them if you don't know what's happening. You can't help them if you don't even have a resource. You can't help them if you don't maybe not even have somebody in your church who could provide assistance in the matter. And it was another thought that I had on identity theft. I guess the other thought that I had was, you know, when you think about somebody stealing your identity, I mean, with that just goes, I'm just looking at it, just if somebody pretends to walk around being me, not even dealing with credit cards, with banks and banking accounts and different things like that, if somebody is posing at me, there's an imposter, you know. And so what do we do when people in our churches, what do I do if somebody says, this is what happened to me? Do I know the steps to even walk them through the process of what they can do, you know, once they've been violated, especially dealing with people's, you know, with their finances? It just really poses insecurity for that individual. And knowing that I have somebody that I really care about that's going through that right now, and talking to them about it, and, you know, and they called me to say, hey, I got this going on. I'm trying to do these things, but I don't know how it's going to work out. You know, I had to reassure them that all is well, that all is well. And here's the reasons why, because of X, Y, and Z. So that's pretty much all that I would add opening and starting.
You know, something that you said, and that's why we have this dialogue openly every Thursday, is because there's not one person within PRF that has the answers for every situation and everybody. I never even thought about it until you said it, imposter. And it had me thinking about how what the enemy does for believers particularly is poses itself as counterfeit. Poses itself as something that is not something that we may be attracted to, something that may look good and really is not. And so I'm thinking about that, as you said, again, as an imposter, because when you know something is not legit, then it shouldn't really have too much power over you, right? If I know the fruit on the table is not a real apple, it's a fake apple, I shouldn't get all wrapped around the axle going to pick it up and trying to take a bite out of it, because I knew it was counterfeit. I knew it was fake from the moment I looked at it, right? It got dust on it. Nobody got dusty real apples sitting on their sitting on their kitchen table. It's the ones that is the fake ones that don't nobody clean up after, and they get all the dust on them. But anyway, this whole thing of counterfeit, I think we want to explore that, because last week we were talking from John chapter 10, verse 10, where it says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and give life more abundantly. And we know the one who said, I've come to give life and give life more abundantly, was Jesus. That's what he said. It's in red in the book, right? And so that lets me know that all that the enemy does, because he says the enemy comes to kill. Didn't say it does kill. It said it comes to kill. It says the enemy comes to kill and to steal. It says what it comes to do, and it says and to destroy. All of those things happen within the realm of identity theft. Think about it. Somebody steals a person's identity and makes stuff hard for them. Their life is not over with. They're not going to die. But it sure does put a monkey wrench in some stuff, right? It sure does put some things into a place where, as folk are trying to get ready to go on vacation, as somebody's kid is about to go to college, all of those things that are just real life situations oftentimes get put to the back burner, because no, we got to deal with this. We got to get our name back in good standing. So I'm here on behalf of a lot of people that are attending churches around the country, Adia, honestly, that don't have anybody to even go to, don't know what to do if this thing was to happen. And, you know, for me, and I said this on week one, I said, do you realize that this is a thing of stewardship? I said, do you realize that this is a thing of a principle of planning, right? You live in Texas, right? You live in Texas. I know it's hot pretty much all year round for the most part in Texas, right? You ain't got to throw on your big old, you know, Connecticut coat. But here's what I know. just because it's hot, because the weather's nice, there's some precautions that you take even when the weather's nice, right? We roll our windows down when we're driving down the street, right? But we don't leave our windows open in our car all night long, do we?
No.
When we go into the house,
no.
Right? We'll open up our doors and let the screen door, you know, we'll put a lock on us, you know, we'll lock the screen door, but keep the front door open. We'll do that while we're up. But when we go to bed, don't we close the door?
Yeah.
So my thing is, since I brought this out last week or one of the previous weeks, that identity theft just in this year alone has affected 60 million people almost. That's crazy for us not to be talking about this in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Million people. And I have felt some kind of way. I'll be transparent. This is the PRF table. This is what we do. I have felt some kind of way because I'm watching even my own church, but I'm watching how all of a sudden the security of the church is now becoming a thing. Security of schools is now becoming a thing,
mm-hmm.
right? We had some incidents in church over the years, like never before, like I knew in my time, you know, you go back to the Rosewood days and, you know, it wasn't uncommon. But some stuff has happened in some churches. Folk have done the wrong thing. Enemy got involved in that thing and it affected a whole bunch of lives. It happened over there in Texas, right? In Sugarland Hills, I can't remember the exact name. So now this people got on their mind that church security is a thing now, that we got to do this and we got to do that. And again, I said that even in the church that I attend, it's, you know, we're doing security stuff. Okay. Churches that I know of, I hear it on the radio when I go to other cities. And I say, here's the truth. This is what kind of has me just kind of baffled a little bit. And I would love to hear your take on it because you have children that are still in school, right? It happened in a couple of places, right? Not diminishing the impact, right? But just saying as far as numbers are concerned, it has happened at a small percentage of religious institutions around this country. But yet so many people have said, hold on, we gotta do something about the security thing. They're putting cameras up, all that stuff, doing training. And then we go to the schools, right? As we go to the schools, we see that we see that they're putting up secure little rooms where they can just lock the door and barricading it like they're living in Cabrini Greens and in the good time eras and three locks. They're doing all this stuff in the schools because it has been some incidents that have occurred around the country. But let me ask you this. It ain't been nearly 60 million people that's been affected by these situations. Taking every school and every church that had had some violence that has occurred from some nut job going into a school shooting up stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It has not been 60 million across the country. I don't even know if it's been 60 million in the last 5 years that have been directly affected by this.
I agree.
But we know that 60 million people have been affected by identity theft. It just has me wondering, for whatever reason, has it become so commonplace? Has it become so commonplace that the only time, quote unquote, we deal with stuff in the church is after some craziness happens? See, here's what God is showing me, and I'll be quiet for a moment. Here's what God is showing me. Let there be 10 people that become a victim of identity theft because somebody done stole their social security number and filed their taxes before they do in 2019. Let that happen for 10 people in that 20-member church. We will expect to get a contact, I can guarantee you. Can you talk to the rest of us? Because they were going to have to go through a process that they are all going to be trying to figure it out once it happens. for those churches, Adia, that have people giving the first paychecks of the year, talking about it's the first fruit, no problem, do what you do. It ain't biblical, but do what you do. Let those individuals say, well, you know, I could do this because I know I always file my taxes at the beginning of February, and they usually come back within 3 or 4 days because I do the rapid refund. Let those individuals become a victim of identity theft. I guarantee you they'll be, hey, PRF, come talk to us. Can we sign up the church for this because it's important? And all I'm saying is, this is not something that we sit there and we wait until it happens. That's not the time to do it. The time to do it is right now, while we know it's happening, but it hasn't hit our front doorstep. So.
Well, I'm just so.
That's my thought.
I will tell you, you know, as I was listening to you, and I know I've kind of been in and out the net, but when I saw it online, and like I said, the lady that I was, you know, sharing, she's not a young lady. She is well over her 60s, and this has happened to her. And I can tell you that the stress and the fear that even though I changed my bank card because they had gotten her card information, even though, you know, I changed my bank card, is there a potential that it could happen again? And so there is fear that goes behind someone stealing someone's identity. There
Wow.
is a fear that goes with that. And so as you were talking, I'm just sitting up here thinking like, oh, my gosh, what are the odds that this is the topic for this month? You know, I was talking to the lady like the end part of July. Up until like I think this past Saturday she called me because she wanted to make sure that some stuff she had done with me, that it was okay. And so as we were talking, you know, I said, well, we didn't use that card. We did it based off of your account. And so I can hear her say, oh, my gosh, you're so right. You are so right.
Mm-hmm.
Because there was a fear behind that this could happen to me again. Now, the other thing that I heard you saying was the church can't be reactionary, cannot react once it happens, because – and the reason why, you know, and it's been a couple of years since I've read about identity theft, but the number one reason why it's so hard for people to get their identity and their finances back in order, because it's not just that the person goes and takes a couple of $100 out your account. Some of them are so good to where they are literally taking over your life. They are taking over who you are. And so the issue is that now you got the criminal charges. Well, we got courts that are backed up out the wazoo that if they do, you know, are we going to send a detective to go out there and find out who the person is, especially if it's being done over the Internet? You can't trace IP addresses because they got all of the latest technology to where you can't trace the IP addresses because it's encrypted. So not only is it the fear that somebody took my identity, so the fear that somebody has my financial information, has my social security number, but on the criminal side, are we ever going to catch the person? How long is it going to take for me to recover back everything that I've lost if I ever recover it? And then if we do catch the person, are they going to jail? How long is the court process going to be? And so I have to say that if it's never happened to someone, if you've never had anybody get your account number from way over somewhere in another country on the other side of the U.S. and just be able to get your card information and use it and your bank give you your money back and that's the end of it, then for you, you know, that person got a taste of it. But for the millions of people that you are talking about, you know, to where some of those people, and I don't know the percentage of their identities, who they are, has been taken from them, and now they got to prove that it's really them because now somebody else is using their information over in some remote location and you can't trace them. And so there's a lot that goes into it.
How long is that person, you know, if they lose their job because now their credit is just jacked up and they don't have the money to pay for it, they're having a hard time proving that it's them because somebody else has taken their identity. People have lost their jobs. People have lost their homes. People have lost cars. Mm-hmm. People, not just their credit, they have lost the things that they need in order to be able to sustain life. You come home and you can't even pay your rent because somebody done took everything out of your account. And so the church, there is so much that goes into identity theft. I'm telling you, I can go on and on and on about this one.
How about this one? How about this? How about when any of us stand up in the pulpit and we tell the men, see, watch this. We tell the men, you're the priest of your home, brothers. Take control. Don't let the enemy come into your household. See, if Issa was here, he'd be like, see, look at you. If we as the body of Christ, I have to say we as the body of Christ, if we as the body of Christ are saying and depositing certain things into our men about who they are and how important their name is. See, here we go. I got it now. You know why this ain't been important throughout the churches? Because the name is not as important throughout the churches. Think about it, cousin.
Wow.
If we was 2,500 years ago, there is no way in the world that this would be acceptable because our names meant everything. Who are you? Oh, this is Nathan from Dunlap, right? Nathan of the Dunlap clan, right? Nathan from the tribe of Dunlap. There is no way in the world that we will allow our name to be tarnished if we lived in the biblical days, because that was unacceptable to our culture. I wish I'm going to tell somebody to write that one down. But now there's been so much preached and so much that has been quote unquote taught about this is your personal relationship with Jesus. This is about you and your relationship with God. And as long as you got Jesus, you don't need nobody else, and all that foolishness that's been preached and taught for so long, just in my lifetime, that it ain't about the name anymore. I remember telling my daughter, my baby girl, I said, that's unacceptable. You a Dunlap. You don't do that. And because I didn't raise her in the household, right, that doesn't have as much weight as it should. Because she don't have her mama's name. She got my name. And her mama, not saying this is nothing negative against her mother at all, my ex, but her mother did not bring her up as the custodial parent, making sure that everything she did, she had to make sure it honored the last name of Dunlap.
That's good.
Part of my fault, right? Because we couldn't get it together. The grown-ups, we couldn't get it together. So the relationship ended. So, again, no fault on her or her mom, but she doesn't have that. She knows it when she's around me, but I'm telling you, when you go back to the story of Luke 15 where they say the story of the prodigal son, I don't even like using that word, but it was something about his name. It was like, dude, and he realized, here I am in the pits eating what the pigs eat? And the Bible doesn't say it, right? Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't even say what the person's last name was because it's a parable. But I guarantee you that if the man in the story, the father was me, and the son was Nate Jr. Jr., I guarantee you what that son would have said was, man, I'm Nate Jr. Jr. I'm Dunlap's son. I'm out here like this because the name meant everything. And so I'm just hoping and praying that some folk will start getting it together to have the power and the authority in our religious institutions to say, we need to deal with this. The truth of the matter is, I don't know too many pastors that could teach on this, Adia. So you got to call somebody else that knows something about this. And I said this last week to a pastor, Pastor Ware, who was on, one of the people that was on, or maybe the week before. I said, Pastor, because, you know, she was, you know how it is, the person on the front row is the person that you see and you call out when you're preaching. So I saw her name. We was doing it on live on Facebook. And I said, if this happened in a member of your church in Kelly, North Carolina, you ain't going to go around with them to the police department in the middle of the night when this comes. You ain't going to call all the companies that they got to call to report this. You're not going to report this theft to the Federal Trade Commission on their behalf. You're not going to – you don't have that type of time. So my thing is, we know when this happens, people feel powerless. They feel helpless because it's like, oh, snap. And let me tell you, most people who are victims of identity theft, they have no idea until at least 3 months have gone by. Have no idea that they became a victim of identity theft for like 3 months. That's a sad commentary. Because if people were to listen to the things that we've been telling them and teaching them, especially when it comes to credit, then there's a very good possibility that certain things will be identified a whole lot sooner. So God doesn't have us just talking about all these things, just to talk about them. And I want to make sure before we go, because I'm not giving y'all everything, but I am giving y'all some things. So my one of my takeaways, or one of your takeaways tonight, is that there's a difference when you call the credit reporting agencies to say, hey, I want to put a fraud alert on my credit report, right? This it's a 90-day thing, right? And when you contact the you don't have to contact all three of them. All you got to do is really contact one of them. Right. And when you contact one of the reporting agencies, so if you contact Experian, then they must tell Equifax and TransUnion. If you contact Equifax, they must tell Experian and TransUnion. So, see, those are the type of things, because somebody would say, well, you better make sure you call the credit report. And now you contacted all three of the credit reports and you ain't got to call but one. But if you don't know that, if nobody ever said that to you, how would you know not to do that? And the other thing is, there's a toll-free number to request a copy of your credit report. That's not the same number that you contact if you suspect that you are a victim of identity theft. There's a special telephone number for these fraud alerts for each one of the credit bureau agencies. You know, knowledge is power. And those who have the knowledge oftentimes seem to deal with things in a very different manner than people who are totally ignorant about a thing. So that's all I got for tonight, Adia. We got two more weeks. I pray that people are listening to this and are really focusing on, you know what, I gotta do something right now. And here's the scripture that I will leave everybody with too. Remember when we talked from the book of Matthew, when he talked about the 10 virgins, all 10 had oil, but some didn't have enough. See, you got the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, for some reason, must not be talking, or you may not be listening to the Holy Spirit saying, you better get up on this right now, because you have no idea when, just like when we don't have any idea when Jesus is coming back, we don't have any idea when one of these jokers may slip through the cracks, and it may not be our fault that it happens, right? We in the federal government, we already know that there's been situations where our information has been hacked and breached and all kind of crazy stuff. And now we get these fraud alerts on our credit as long as you do your part. We got to know, and people got to know, when you get these things are serious. Because I say it again, with the 10 virgins, it wasn't that all of them none of them had any oil. It wasn't that the five did not have any oil. They just didn't have enough. And right now the body of Christ is in a place where they just don't have enough knowledge about the things that's going on. So when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and to mess up folks' names, to make stuff hard for folk, to have somebody going two steps backward as they take one step forward. These are the things that the enemy likes to get into, because if you're talking about theft and you go back to John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The first thing he comes to do is steal. So can you imagine what happens if the enemy comes and gets in and with this whole thing of identity theft? It makes it a whole lot easier to get into those other areas. So Adia, you have any final comments, my sister?
Yeah, you know, I wanted to talk about this on, I just wanted to close on this verse, and it is, oh boy, oh shoot, sorry, I just had it. 1 Corinthians 15:46, because I know sometimes the church may struggle, and when I say church, I mean the people. You know, they struggle with, you know, well, why does the church need to talk about this? You know, why is this important? Why do we need to be talking about natural things, you know, in the church? Because you work in the natural. You work in the natural. You live in a natural house. You use natural gas. You have a natural bank account. But what I really love about God and the Word and why it is, I mean, just inspired by him is because he addresses all things, you know. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, and this is the NIV version, it says the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. So when he said, let there be light, I mean, he was a spiritual being, but he spoke something natural into existence. And so it's important that us as the body of Christ, as the church, in the human form, that we understand that there's an expectation and an obligation that while we living on this earth, we have to understand the natural and spiritual order of things. And so the natural, it said the spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. And so there are things that we fundamentally have to know how to do. Because if someone's identity is stolen, like I was talking about this lady, she is a woman of God, out and working in the community, and working a pillar in her church. We can pray, but she needs to know the process and the timeline of how long is this going to take. If it took them 3 months to hack into my credit and impersonate me, and I just found out 90 days later, well, how long is it going to take for me to get this together? For some people, it takes years, more than 2 years. But if we're not talking about these things, when it happens in our churches, the building that the people go to, then there is a possibility that you're not ready. Because we're just seeking the spiritual, and we want to bring people up in the prayer line and have prayer for them about something that they need to be making phone calls about and printing papers about and sitting on the internet and talking to these, you know, talking to people. Those are the things that we have to still keep in mind. And so this verse right here has really helped to root and ground me that I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to fast. I'm supposed to study my word and live a life of worship. But while I'm living on this natural earth, there is a natural order of things that has to happen that I'm supposed to do. And if I don't know to do those things, then what am I doing here on the earth? So those are just my closing comments.
Wow. So to everybody who's listening, thank you for spending these 30 minutes with us. And here's where we're going to be next week. Next week, we're going to focus specifically on one particular area, and that is pastors as shepherds and their responsibilities in this area. Yeah, we got to go there, dear. Because, see, if I'm calling you my covering and we know that this is happening, then the question is, where is my covering, or what is my covering doing to cover me in this area? So you can't tell me, and I'm going into next week now, but you just can't tell me that this doesn't matter, but yet I'm covering you. Mm-mm. That scripture that you just broke out, the spiritual doesn't come first, but the natural. Yeah, because see, this stuff is happening naturally, and everybody's not realizing that it's a spiritual thing, spiritual being behind this, because it's stealing stuff from folk. It's making people look bad. But what it makes people look even worse, in my opinion, is when leaders know that this is happening, they hear that it's happening, and don't say, hey, let me go ahead and make sure the folks get this piece so that if it should ever happen, then they are not left defensive like a wolf, like a sheep in a company of a bunch of wolves. So that's all I got for tonight, Adia. We pray. We pray that everybody who is listening gets an opportunity to really reflect on what's being communicated, because this right here has to be a very high priority, and not because of anything else than the 60 million people that has been affected by it. And the sad part is probably most people don't even know that somebody's been a victim of it. But let something happen. I got to go. Let me stop. Let it happen to some of the significant people in the church. Let it happen to some of the ones that said that 8 to 13 or 12% of the people of most congregations that provide most of the finances. Let it happen to those individuals where it starts affecting the bottom line for the church. Because if it starts affecting those individuals, then it's, well, you know what, we got to make some adjustments right now because they got some things on lock. They kind of froze our accounts, or we got some credit that we can't use right now because they done messed around and they done used $3,000 of my $5,000 credit limit, and it's something that I was going to do to have some backup cushion. Well, I can't give what I normally give. Let it happen, and then let's see some difference. And God is saying, listen, stop waiting until those times keep coming, because they keep coming. I want y'all to just act on it right now. Just respond right now, because you don't know when the enemy's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. So with that, God bless you. Visit our website, prfministry.org, and just join us again next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, on the PRF table. And then don't forget, tomorrow is the third Friday of the month, so you know what happens at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We have Kimberly Silas with Your Health is Your Wealth, and she is closing out her monthly series, which is focusing on mental health and dealing with specifically mental health in the area of financial depression within the pulpits and the pews. And so she's going to have two wonderful guests that's going to be with her tonight or tomorrow. One is going to be Dr. Kelly Zimmerman in Sparta, from Spartanburg, South Carolina, and also Dr. Kia Everett of Millburn, Pennsylvania. Those two individuals have been in this mental health space for a minute, and so it only makes sense for you to come and listen to individuals who are already in that space and have been trained in this particular area to see certain things that you just may not be paying attention to. So again, next week, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the PRF table, and tomorrow, August 17th, Your Health is Your Wealth, 347-215-7934. Just give her a call. Get your questions and your comments in. And if not, you always can go on to our Facebook page, which is PRF Institute. So we would love to have you as our guest and get some conversation going with you. All right, y'all. God bless y'all. We love you. We do what we do because of you. Peace.